Fred? Okay. All right. If you can't, just put your hand up against your ear and I'll grab another microphone. Is it coming through though? On the. Okay. All right. Okay, we're on Romans chapter 6. If you got your Bibles, we started there last week. And let me just give a really brief review. Romans 6 is a transitionary chapter in the Bible. It's an explanation by Paul as to a defense of grace, basically. You know, Paul is all about grace. If you read his letters, it's grace, grace, grace. God's all about grace. And it's an intellectual defense of grace. Why do you need an intellectual defense of grace? Because Paul had been preaching about grace and saying that grace is a forgiveness of all your sins, past, present, and future. That was a radical new concept, especially to the Jews. And Paul was saying, the greater your sin, and grace is such a magnificent thing that the bigger your sin is, the bigger grace is. It covers everything. And the people were saying, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. Are you saying, Paul, that if all of my sins are forgiven, past, future, present, future, well, what's give me the intellectual reasoning for not sinning more? Because if I sin more, then grace is bigger. I mean, it's an honest question from your head, not from your heart, but it's a question that people were raising to Paul. If all this grace is true, why shouldn't I just keep on sinning if this grace is such a marvelous thing? So the purpose of chapter 6 is Paul is laying out the answer to that question. He's saying, let me tell you why you shouldn't keep on sinning. Even though grace covers your sins that you will continue to do, let me explain to you why you shouldn't keep on sinning. That's what chapter 6 is all about. So, last week, I left you kind of standing on the edge a little bit, and I compared grace, the concept of this unlimited grace, to that of the Witness Protection Program. You may remember that. And I said the Witness Protection Program has three parts. It does three things. And if you go through these three steps, you're protected. I used the example of somebody who witnessed a crime. It could also be a criminal himself who's testifying against, let's say, the mob or whatever. Same concepts applies. But the government does three things for this endangered witness. The first thing they do was covered in verses 3-5. I'm going to read the verse, and then I'm going to tell you how it applies to the witness protection plan. It says this: do you not know that all of us who have been baptized...
You're projecting very well, but it's not.
It's not working. Okay. All right. Okay, the first thing, verse 3-5, it says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in his death, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. How does that similar to the witness protection plan? The first thing that the witness protection plan gives to somebody is a new identity. You get a new driver's license, voter registration card, whatever. You are completely a new person. They wash away every earlier marker of identification to you, new bank accounts, all that kind of stuff. So, like this verse says, we were buried with them by baptism into death. That's our new identification. So that's the first thing that we covered last week. The second thing that the witness identification program gives us is a new location and a new job. They'll take somebody who's from the East Coast and they'll put him on the West Coast. If he was a plumber, they give him a job that's maybe working at a hardware store or whatever. Something where it would be very difficult to trace the person. So we see the new location and job in verses 6-9. So let me read that to you. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Our old self was crucified. We're moved over to a completely different area. We're not the same anymore. And I left off last week by saying that there was still one thing missing. You can get transferred across the country. You can be given a new identification, and you can be given a new job, but you could potentially still be in danger. And I said last week that they would leave a letter for you if you were this person on the table when you walk in the door, and it says, very important, read this letter before you do anything. And I left with the question, what do you think the letter would say? And I told you that the answer is in the remaining chapter, or verses of Romans 6, which is verses 12 through 23. And I don't know if you were able to read those and you got an understanding of it. But before I tell you, and I'm going to tell you today, don't worry. Before I tell you what's in the letter, I thought of something else that is another parallel, another example of this answering this question that Paul's trying to answer in chapter 6. And it has to deal with a particular medication that people take. You've probably seen commercials about this medication on TV. It's called Ozempic. You might have heard about it. Or it's got a little jingle that goes with it. I just never paid attention to the commercial until I realized that Karen was starting to take Ozempic. Then I got real interested in what it actually is and what it does. And what I have learned is that this particular drug is designed to help you with diabetes. And diabetes is basically a problem from consuming too much sugar. I know I'm simplifying it, but that's it. Because my wife has a sweet tooth, and I know that, and she's always had a sweet tooth, and it's starting to catch up with her a little bit, and she's starting to get some of the pre-stages of diabetes, and the doctor says, try this Ozempic. Now, again, it's an oversimplification, but what the Ozempic does is it basically neutralizes the effect of the sugar going into your body. So in essence, it helps to cure the pre-diabetic state that you're in. And one of the side benefits is you tend to lose a little weight for it. So that's what I learned about Ozempic. Now, knowing that, and Karen gets on the Ozempic, what if Karen went back to her doctor and said, hey, this Ozempic is working. I'm starting to lose weight. I'm feeling better. Doctor, is there any reason I should do anything different in my life? Can I keep on eating chocolate donuts? Can I keep on whatever, cookies? And in fact, can I increase the amount of sweets that I eat? Since the Ozempic is doing the job, why shouldn't I be allowed to eat as many sweets as I want, even more than I ate before? Now, if she asked that question to the doctor, I'm quite sure the doctor would say, no, Karen, you are abusing Ozempic. You are misinterpreting the purpose of it. It's to help you out. It's not an excuse for you to keep on eating more and more sweets. It's designed to help you with a problem that you already have that needs to be corrected. And that would be a good answer by the doctor. He would, in essentially saying, don't abuse Ozempic. That's what Paul is essentially saying in chapter 6 of Romans. Ozempic is like, or the sugar is like sin. We eat it, we eat too much of it, it starts causing a breakdown in our bodies, and as you know with diabetics, they tend to lose extremities like toes and fingertips and things like that, and they tend to go blind, people with severe diabetes, and eventually it will lead to death. So we know that's the problem. So let's say that sugar represents sin, and Ozempic would represent grace. It corrects the problem. It stops the damage. It starts a healing process in your body. But it can be abused. You can say, okay, I'll take the Ozempic, and then I'll continue doing what I want to do. I'll continue eating more or even having worse habits than before because I have this wonderful new drug to help me. And the doctor would say, no, no, you don't want to do that. Okay, so there's the Ozempic. Now I'm going to try to weave Ozempic into our witness protection plan. It's all going to come together, don't worry. Let me read to you, start reading to you the verses that I assigned to you, verse 12, which says this, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, whether of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? So there's the verses that deal with the question that I asked you. So you get in the house, the witness protection plan, you've got your new identity, new location, new job. You open up the envelope. What do you think the envelope is going to say? Does anybody want to take a stab at it before I tell you? Okay, Darren. Make no connection to your past life. That's almost verbatim what I have. Let me read you what I have written down. You can't go back to your old lifestyle, is what I wrote down. You got a new job, you got a new place, you got a new identity, but if you go back to your old lifestyle, you are in extreme danger. That means you can't call your friends from back east if you're out west. You can't send letters with your return address on them. You can't divulge what your new name is. You understand this, that even with all the security measures that are taken to give you this new life, you can voluntarily destroy everything that's been done for you by going back to your old lifestyle. And that is what Paul is saying. That's what the doctor says when he gives Karen Ozempic. That's what the witness protection plan says to people who go into their new place. You have only one person from your old life that you can contact, he will say, and that's me. That's your agent, your connection to the FBI or whatever. I'm the only person that you need to contact. You need to have a totally new, radical change of lifestyle. That's what's in the letter. That's the answer to how you don't abuse grace. In fact, really, when you ask that question, why should we keep on sinning? So why shouldn't we keep on sinning so that grace may increase? It's really the wrong question to ask. I'll tell you the right question to ask in a few minutes. But I want you to go back and look at this verse for a second and notice a change in these verses. All of a sudden, Paul is no longer talking about what Christ has done. When I read the earlier verses, you don't know that what Christ has done. He died for us. We were baptized into his death. And he talks about everything that Christ has done for us to give us this new location, this new identity, this new job. That's all everything Christ has done. But now in these last verses that we read, the focus shifts. Look at verse 12 again. He's not talking about what Christ has done. And now he's talking about what we need to do. He says in verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those, and on it goes. So what Paul is doing all of a sudden is, he's not talking about what Christ has done. He's talking about what we have done. So in that three-step process, two steps are basically what Christ has done, but the third step is something that we're required to do. Okay, I hope I got that point across. I hope you understand why there needs to be a defense made to grace. We all know that grace is sufficient to cleanses of all our sins, past, present, future, but we also all know that it can be abused. And I hope you see with these examples how they can be abused. If you left today with that understanding and walked out the door and we had a song and we left right now, I don't think that would do any good in anybody's life because it's up here. It's in our head.
What we have to do is get it from, I think it's just one out. Is there another one over there?
Yep.
That needs to be set up.
That one's, you may have to move up there with that.
He's from why.
Satan doesn't want somebody to hear this message today. Okay, so it's in your head. We want to get it to your heart. And that means we need a practical application. So how do you practically put into your life what I've just told you? Because if you don't put it practically in your life, it doesn't mean anything. We don't come here to learn a bunch of head knowledge. We come here to change our lives. How do you put it into your life? Let me just try to give you a couple of examples. And then from the examples, I think you can extrapolate into your own lives. Let's just say that your problem is gossip. That's an easy one. Because we can talk about gossip. It's an easy thing to talk about. Let's just say that you're at work and there is a tradition of going around a water cooler every day and we're talking about that oddball in the office or that boss that nobody likes or whatever. And you have decided in your heart that it's wrong to gossip. You don't want to gossip. But it feels so good. It's so much fun. And you get trapped into it. That's kind of the abuse of grace that we're talking about. God has made you a new person, a new identity. He's given you a new instructions on life. But it's still our responsibility to take that knowledge from our head to our heart. So let's just say somebody comes up to you and they said something like, "Can you believe the way Bob there is dressed today? He has no idea how out of style he's dressed." And before the chattering starts around the water cooler, let's say that you were this bold that you said this out loud. "Lord, I understand I no longer have to succumb to this. Because the old man of sin was crucified. I reckon it to be so, and I appropriate it even now." Now, if you said that out loud, a prayer out loud in front of these people who are just getting ready to start gossiping, what do you think would happen?
Be quiet.
Yeah, a lot of things would happen. That's a risk you have to take, that you may become the next subject matter. But let me tell you the most important thing that'll happen if nothing else happens. You have exposed yourself to the disinfectant of sunlight. There is no way after you say that you're going to participate in gossip, right? I mean, that would really be bad because then you'd be a hypocrite on top of everything else. So to verbalize the right thing to do in this situation, let's go back to the verse again. It says, what happened to it? Talking about the instruments of your body, don't use the instruments of your body that for unrighteousness, but rather use them for righteousness. What is the instrument of your body that could be used as unrighteous? The tongue, right? So what we're going to do is turn that tongue around and make it an instrument of righteousness. So you verbally say out loud that prayer that I just prayed. They're going to look at you like you're from another planet or whatever. But in your mind, you're no longer going to be involved in gossip, especially right then, right there at that time. It could also have other side effects. Like Darren said, you may become the subject matter of gossip. That's okay. But it could have another effect. The other people who hear this might be convicted of what they are doing that's wrong. And they might say to themselves, I hate to admit it, but she's right. I should not be saying that. In fact, I'm pretty sure people are talking about me behind my back too. And if she will defend Bob, she's going to defend me. I want to be on her team. That's the kind of thing that starts going through people's minds when we use the instruments, the parts of our body, as instruments of righteousness instead of unrighteousness. Now, that's just an example that's used for gossiping. Let's pick another one. Let's say pornography. Let's just say that you have a real problem with viewing pornography online. You've been able to keep it a secret. Nobody knows about it. But you know it's wrong in your heart. You don't want to do it. You're saved. You believe in Christ. You believe you're a new person in Christ. But yet you're allowing your sin. You're abusing the grace that God has given you by allowing yourself to continue to fall into that trap. The temptation comes up. When the temptation first comes up, if you will repeat this prayer, and I'm going to read the same prayer, but you can see how it's relevant exactly the same way. Lord, I understand I no longer have to succumb to this because the old man of sin was crucified. The power of sin is broken. I reckon it to be so, and I appropriate it even now. If you will say that wherever you're at, out loud, the disinfectant, the sunlight, will give you the strength at that moment to get you through that point of temptation. And the earlier you say it, the better. And then you can go on about what Christ would have you do. Gossip, pornography, you name it. Anger, when you feel it welling up inside you, if you can say out loud, verbalize the same prayer, Lord, I'm about to explode, and I know that I no longer have to succumb to this because the old man of sin was crucified, and I appropriate that in my life right now. There's something that happens when we verbalize what's in our heart. Have you ever noticed when you read something silently, your mind can be distracted and your eyes are going across the words and you realize you just went through a paragraph and you have no idea what it said? But if you read the same paragraph out loud, you remember it. There's something about verbalizing out loud. Don't pray quietly. Say it out loud. Say it in the form of a prayer. Jesus said to his disciples, don't pray that the mountain be thrown into the sea. Speak to the mountain. If you speak to the mountain in faith and say be thrown into the sea, it'll do it. God told Moses to speak to the rock. He didn't say pray to the rock or pray about the rock. He said speak to the rock, and the rock will gush forth water. There's something powerful about speaking. If you go through the Bible and look at the instructions of Jesus, you will see time and time again, he doesn't say pray about something. He says speak about it. Speak your faith out loud. So I hope that helps transfer what we have learned from our minds down into our hearts, and that we realize we have the power. It's already there. We already have been given the new identity in Christ. We already have been given the new location. But it is our job not to act like we used to act, to stay away from our old lifestyles and to speak verbally the truth. And if we do that, then we are no longer abusing grace. We are allowing the grace that Paul speaks about to flow freely through our lives. We're allowing it to happen guilt-free, where we don't have to think about the fact that we maybe have been abusing grace. And it'll change your life. It will cause you to have power in your prayer life, cause you to have power in your testimony when you do these things. So that's my encouragement to you. I want it to try to do that in some kind of a practical way that helps you, because I know we all struggle with sin, and we all have an area in our life where we tend to fall down on our face over and over and over again. It may be one of the ones I mentioned. It may be something completely different. But there is a way to be victorious over it, and I think it's the way that I just talked about. So I encourage you to incorporate this in your life, whatever area of your life, and then just watch the power of God grow inside you and swell and change your life into a different, to a new person. So that's my word for you today. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time. I thank you for the wonderful words written by the Apostle Paul. It talks about the power of grace, that all of my sins, my past, my present, and the ones I will definitely commit in the future, they're already forgiven. But Lord, I don't want to abuse that grace. I want to grow in that grace. And I want to please you. I don't want to disappoint you. And I want my relationship with you to continually improve. And I want to be closer with you. Therefore, I want to speak verbally against the sin that so easily entangles me and encumbers me. So I pray this prayer for everyone here, that it would be a turning point in their life where they would realize Satan is a toothless tiger. All we got to do is open his mouth and realize he doesn't have any teeth and speak truth to him, or speak truth about the power that we have through you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Bud, you want to start working your way up here? While Bud's coming up, we're going to pick up there next week, or next time. Verse 17 is where we're going to pick up, and then we'll, of course, finish up the chapter and probably start getting into Romans chapter 7. But next week, we're going to have a guest speaker, Jim Arnold, who's been here before. It's been about 3 years, I think, since he's been here. Jim Arnold is Rick Arnold's brother, who many of you may remember Rick. Jim is in charge of setting up orphanages all across Africa for the children whose parents have died of diseases like AIDS and things like that. There's a lot of homeless children. And he tries to get support to raise these children in an area where they can hear about Christ and grow up in, you know, in a Christian atmosphere. So that's his job. He goes around and he basically gives you these adoption type of pictures and allows you to support one particular child and help that child grow up with a Christian knowledge, background, training, education, that type of thing. So he's going to explain that again to us. It's been, like I say, a few years. It's very interesting what he's done, and it's a very much needed ministry. So I encourage you to come out next week and support Jim, and then the following week we'll pick up where we left off so you can be reading ahead in Romans chapter 6, finish up the chapter basically. So that's what's going to be going on. And I'll turn it over to you, Bud. Okay.
455 and